today I'd like to share with you the closing message in our series, but if you remember, when we began this, we talked about the fact we live in a world that teaches us from the time we're youngins all the way through life that good behavior is rewarded and bad behavior is punished. We've learned that in our families, we learned that in school, we learned that on sports teams, and we learned that at church. And so week one, we talked about the common belief that good people go to heaven, right? And we examined the scriptures, and we found a young man who was wealthy, who was accomplished, but he came to Jesus with that burning question, what do I have to do to get to heaven? We know him as the rich young ruler. And he'd done all these good things. He'd obeyed the law. But the Lord still didn't have his heart, and Jesus told him what he needed to do, and the man walked away sad because he was very wealthy. And so we learn that just because you're good doesn't mean you're going to get to heaven. In fact, Paul wrote in Romans 3, 20 and 23, for no one can ever be made right in God's sight by doing what his law commands. For the more we know God's laws, the clearer it becomes that we aren't obeying it. For all, every one of us has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. We saw that Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 2, 8 to 10, that we can't earn our salvation. But Paul wrote, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation's not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. God wants us to do good things, but not because we have to, but because we want to. Week two, we talked about the commonly held belief, bad people go to hell, right? But we examined the stories of three people we're introduced to in the Bible. King David, the woman in John 8 who was brought before Jesus, who had committed adultery, and the thief on the cross. And these were all three people who were guilty. And yet David was known as a man after God's own heart because of his repentance. The woman was told by Jesus, "Where are those who condemn you? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And we're told that the thief of the cross that asked for mercy from Jesus was told, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Thanks be to God that we don't get what we deserve, because we're all sinners and we all deserve death. But for those who will accept it and receive it, God's willing to give his grace, which will conquer that death. And so we're left here today with, if good people don't necessarily go to heaven and bad people don't necessarily go to hell, how do you get to those eternal destinies anyway? And most importantly, how do you get to heaven? And so today, we want to talk about the only way to get to heaven. Now, next weekend, I'm going to get a chance to go visit one of my new grandkids, a little girl. And for those of you that have ever welcomed a new little baby into the world, you know it's a wonderful thing. And they're so precious, and they're so cute, and they're so innocent, and they're so good, and we just love them. And we take care of them, and we feed them, and talk to them, and sing to them, and change their diapers, and do all the kind of stuff we have to do to take care of them. But they're just so cute, until they get to be about age two. And what do we call that period in life? The terrible twos, because something happens during that stage of life where they quit listening to mom and dad, and they want to do their own thing. And they want to do it their own way. And it can be pretty terrible. And do you know the most amazing thing to me? They don't have to go to school and get educated in how to do that. But where do kids come up with this stuff? Well, I think it's important for us to realize that mom and dad's rules don't create issues of selfishness and rebellion, do they? Parental rules only reveal the heart attitude that's already present in the child. Right? And I want you to think about that in this context. When God created the first man and first woman and put them into paradise, from the beginning, he gave us the gift of choice. To choose whether or not to love God and to listen to what he says and follow him, or whether to choose otherwise. And the price of this gift of choice is that we can choose selfishness and rebellion. God gives us that choice. And you see, when God gave his law, the law didn't create the problem. The law simply revealed what's inside each and every one of us. And the truth of the matter is, sin rages within us. It chokes the love out of marriages. It drives a wedge between parents and children. It lures us to abandon common sense with our personal finances. And it fuels our ambition to the point of self-destruction. But I want you to know that there is a problem with the law. See, the law convicts me of my sin, but here's the problem. It does nothing to help me overcome it. You see, the law declares me guilty, but it provides no promise of forgiveness or deliverance from my sin. But Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, check this out. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So, God did what the law could not do. He sent His own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. Amen? What a wonderful gift. So, to keep this in context of what we've been talking about this year, I told you that the reason I wanted to do this sermon series at this time is as we endeavor to share our faith with other people, we're going to run into people who believe these things. That good people go to heaven, right? And bad people go to hell, right? But God's got a different plan. And so, let me bottom line the basics of Christianity. About 2,000 years ago, there was a Jewish man named Jesus. Now, his teaching was different than any of the other religious leaders. He also performed miracles, displaying power over nature and sickness unlike people had ever seen before. He also made unique claims about his identity, who he really was. He was hated by the Jewish religious leaders, and he was put to death by the Roman civil authorities. But the report came that he rose from the dead 3 days later and appeared to his followers. And his followers believed he was the Messiah, the very Son of God. So who was Jesus? He made these unique claims about his identity. What did his closest disciples say? Well, when the Gospel of John was written, John was part of the inner three. Peter, James, and John, they were his closest disciples. And when John wanted to open his Gospel and tell us about who Jesus is, he did it this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Through Him all things were made, and without Him nothing has been made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. In verse 14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John was declaring that Jesus was God. But Jesus made other unique claims about Himself. In John 6:35, He declared Himself to be the bread of life. In John 8:12, He said, "I am the light of the world." In John 11:25, He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And in John 14:6, He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through Me." Now those are bold claims about His identity, aren't they? And Jesus never backed down from those claims either. But He did have an encounter with some people who were following Him that's pretty dramatic. And I'd like you to open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John chapter 8. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 860. But we're going to begin in verse 31 and read through the end of the chapter. And I want you to see here how Jesus interacted with people as He made these claims and they understood what He was claiming. John chapter 8, starting in verse 31. Jesus said to people who believed in Him, "You are truly My disciples if you remain faithful to My teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." "But we are descendants of Abraham," they said. "We've never been slaves to anyone." And I want to pause there because I want to say, anybody remember Egypt? Anybody remember Babylon? Anybody remember Persia? Anybody remember the Greeks or even now Rome? They said, "What do you mean you will be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. Yes, I realize you're descendants of Abraham, and yet some of you are trying to kill me because there's no room in your hearts for my message. I'm telling you what I saw when I was with my father, but you are following the advice of your father." "Well, our father is Abraham," they declared. "No," Jesus replied, "for if you were really the children of Abraham, you would follow his example. Instead, you're trying to kill me because I told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham never did such a thing." "No, you are imitating your real father," they replied. "We aren't illegitimate children. God himself is our true father." Jesus told them, "If God were your father, you would love me, because I have come to you from God. I am not here on my own, but he sent me. Why can't you understand what I'm saying? It's because you can't even hear me. For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it's consistent with his character. For he is a liar and the father of lies. So when I tell the truth, you just naturally don't believe me. Which of you can truthfully accuse me of sin? And since I'm telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? Anyone who belongs to God listens gladly to the words of God. But you don't listen because you don't belong to God." The people retorted, "You Samaritan devil, didn't we say all along you were possessed by a demon?" "No," Jesus said, "I have no demon in me. For I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And though I have no wish to glorify myself, God is going to glorify me. He is the true judge. I tell you the truth, anyone who obeys my teaching will never die." The people said, "Now we know you're possessed by a demon. Even Abraham and the prophets died. But you say, anyone who obeys my teaching will never die. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus answered, "If I want glory for myself, it doesn't count, but it is my Father who will glorify me. You say he is our God, but you don't even know him. I know him. If I said otherwise, I would be as great a liar as you, but I do know him and obey him. Your father Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He saw it and was glad." The people said, "You aren't even 50 years old. How can you have seen Abraham?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am." At that point, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus was hidden from them and left the temple. What a dialogue. And did you hear what Jesus is claiming here? He's claiming to be God's son, God's messenger. And when he invoked the name I am, he was calling back to when Moses met God on the mountain, Sinai. "Who should I say sent me?" And the Lord said, "I am that I am." And they knew that's what Jesus meant. So who was Jesus? Well, not only did Jesus have this encounter with people who claimed to believe him, we're told in Mark 14, verses 61 and 62, he had an encounter when he was on trial with the Jewish religious leaders. It says, "The high priest stood up before the others and asked Jesus, 'Well, aren't you going to answer these charges? What do you have to say for yourself?' But Jesus was silent and made no reply. Then the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?' And Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven.'" That was a reference given by the prophet Daniel. And they knew exactly who Jesus was claiming to be. In John 19, verses 4 to 7, he went before Pilate. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know I can find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here's the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for the charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die." Why? because he claimed to be the Son of God. They understood who Jesus said he was. But you know, Jesus didn't claim to be a good teacher. That's what a lot of people who don't want to believe Jesus was the Messiah will say, isn't it? Oh, he was a good teacher. Well, Jesus didn't claim to be that. Some say, well, he was a powerful prophet, but he didn't claim just to be a prophet. Some will say he was a clever miracle worker, but he didn't claim to be a clever miracle worker. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. So as you're talking with people, and people come up with these things, well, good teacher, yeah, he was a prophet, he was a miracle worker. Yes, he was those things, but that's not ultimately what he claimed. He claimed to be the Son of God. And so when we see what the claims are, there's only three alternatives for how you can answer the question, who was Jesus? The first way is to say he was a liar. He misled people and he did it on purpose. He was a bold-faced liar. If people are unwilling to say that, and they should be, because if he was a good teachers don't do what? They don't lie. So if he wasn't a liar, some people say, well, he was a lunatic. He was a crazy man. He thought he was the Son of God, and he wasn't. He said a lot of good things, but he was just crazy. He didn't know what he was saying. C.S. Lewis, the British former atheist turned theologian, talked about these things. The things Jesus said, he either had to be a liar, he had to be a lunatic, or he was who he said he was. He was the Lord God. But there's no middle ground here. He either is who he said he was, or he is a liar or a lunatic. But I want you to know, Jesus is the only way to heaven. John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now that is a very exclusive claim, and it doesn't set well today in our culture of tolerance, but that is what the Word says. And if we believe it, that fuels our desire to share that news with others. This is what happened to the early disciples. When they were arrested for helping Peter and John for healing a lame beggar at the temple, they were arrested and dragged before the Jewish religious leaders, and they were told not to speak in Jesus' name. And they said, for Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, the stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. That's why they gave their lives in order to share this message. And what could be more fair? You know, we talked earlier about why do we want to believe good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. It sounds fair, doesn't it? It kind of keeps people in line. But the message of the gospel is even more fair than that because everybody is welcome to respond. And everybody gets in the same way through a personal relationship with Jesus. And everybody can meet the requirement of putting their faith and trust in him. This is what Jesus meant in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Now, when Peter proclaimed the gospel in Acts chapter 2, he got done with this message proclaiming Jesus is the risen Lord, and the people asked, what should we do? And Peter said three things: to believe in Jesus and what he did, to repent or turn away from your sins, and to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And Peter said, when we do those things, we receive forgiveness of our sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit that helps us live the life that he wants us to live. You see, no one makes it to heaven unless they're forgiven. I told you at the beginning of this series that some of the thoughts I was going to share with you came from a book by Andy Stanley called How Good Is Good Enough. And he shares an amazing story that might bring the point home in maybe a different way. He tells about a time when he was married and had three young children at home. And he had an opportunity to buy a car that he really wanted. It was a used Infiniti. And he'd had his eye on this car. This was kind of his dream car. And he found it. It was in pristine condition, low mileage. He was really happy to get it. He kept it clean, polished. He was pretty proud of it. And one day, to his horror, he comes out into the driveway and finds that somebody has scratched a big letter A right on the hood. Now, he had two boys that were old enough to do it. And he was mad. And he called them out there. And he said, "Boys, who did this?" And they just looked up at him with these big eyes and they wouldn't say. And he said, "Boys, who did this?" And they still wouldn't talk. And he yelled at them again, "Who did this?" And the boys finally said, "Dad, it was Allie," his little 3.5-year-old girl. So he called her outside and he pointed to the car and he said, "Allie, did you do this?" And she said, "Yes, sir, Daddy." Andy was really mad. She had no idea how much trouble she'd caused. All the stuff he was going to have to do to get that car restored, the expense and the time, and she had no idea what she'd done. And he looked at her and said, "Don't you ever do anything like that again." And then he held his arms out and he hugged her. And he said, "What else was I going to do? She was my little girl and I loved her." And she had no idea of the gravity of what she'd done. But what was I supposed to do? Have it fixed and send my 3.5-year-old the bill? So as the loving father, he forgave and restored the relationship. And Andy said, that's a real-world example, kind of like the way God responds to us. Allie was sorry and promised never to do this again. That was her repentance. And in the same way, when people turn to God and seek forgiveness, and they put their faith and trust in Jesus, and they repent, He's the loving Father that welcomes them back. We saw the beautiful picture in the parable of the prodigal son. We all think the story's about the son, but it actually ought to be called the loving Father. It was the story about the father's love for his son that welcomed him back. And that's the God that we serve. That's why Paul wrote in Romans 5:8, God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. He didn't wait till we got good enough. He didn't wait till we deserved it. But while we were still sinners, he sent Christ to die for us. And so he extends this invitation to come and be forgiven. Come and I'll wipe the slate clean. But you need to believe in my son who I sent. You need to repent and turn away from your sins. And you need to be born again in baptism to receive the forgiveness of sins and this gift of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that will guide you to live this life that He wants us to live. Blame it all on my youth. I screwed up and goofed and ruined my life, I declare. My past was a joke, and I'd gone so low, God was the last one I thought would be there. I sorta surprised what appeared in the Bible when I took a glance at that page. 'Cause Acts chapter 2:21 says, Jesus rescues whosoever calls on his name. 'Cause my God bends down to low places and he's with me now, and I feel safe 'cause my dues are paid and I'll be okay. And my God's big on total grace, 'cause if we slip and fall he will go save us. Oh, my God bends to low places. You know, John 3:17 says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but that the world might be saved through him. I did stuff that's wrong, was messed up so long, but then God bent near the floor. Ever since that night, I put faith in Christ, now I know my hope is assured. I sorta surprised when I got baptized, he washed away all of my sins. And I will rely on the Holy Spirit to help me live for him. 'Cause my God bends down to low places, and he's with me now. And I feel safe, 'cause my dues are paid, and I'll be okay. And my God's big on total grace, 'cause if we slip and fall, he will go save us. Oh, my God bends to low places. All right, come on, y'all sing with me. My God bends down to low places, and he's with me now. And I feel safe, 'cause my dues are paid, and I'll be okay. And my God's big on total grace, 'cause if we slip and fall, he will go save us. Oh, my God bends to low places. I said, my God bends to low places. Well, church family, I have a challenge for you. Kind of a three-parter today, depending on where you are in your walk with the Lord. First of all, if you're here today and you don't have that personal relationship with Jesus, I want to encourage you to seek the forgiveness that comes from God, and it only comes through a personal relationship with Jesus. I'd love to have that conversation with you today. If you've already received that forgiveness, I want to encourage you to thank God for that forgiveness you've received and celebrate it every day. And if you are among those who have received the forgiveness, in keeping with our Each One Bring One, I want to challenge you to pray to God for opportunities to share this message of forgiveness with people he's placed in your life and your circle of influence, so that we can spread this message in Each One Bring One this year. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we thank you so much that you are the God that bends to low places. You don't wait for us to be good enough, because we never would be, but you reach down out of heaven with your Son. You gave him unique powers over nature and sickness to prove that he was from you. He gave authoritative teaching to tell us the way to make ourselves right with you through faith. And Father, more than that, he paid the debt for our sins. And so I pray that you'll help us accept and receive that gift of forgiveness, that each day we'll cherish this gift and be willing to share it with others. Thank you for this amazing love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd encourage you to stand, and if you have a decision to make today, you can come forward.